Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. For more information on all things Pneuma, please contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Now get ready for another inspirational message.
You might have to buckle in your seatbelts today. Okay. Whew, thank you so much. Amazing, thank you. Hey, so today I'm going to share a word with you, and it's quite a, I'm preparing you, so pretend you're putting your seatbelt in because you may need it today. But what I want, or what I feel like is on God's heart, is a message that is going to challenge and provoke us. And sometimes my dad or my auntie or my uncle sometimes would have to come and just remind me of the things I already once knew. You know, you could tell a child to clean their room and keep their room clean. You go in there, they do it the first day, it's clean. You go in there a week later, it looks like a bomb hit it. Yeah, right? And sometimes we just need to be reminded of what it is that God is saying to us. And so I just want to prepare you with that today. Put your seatbelts on. Get ready. I have a word burning in my heart that's actually been burning in my heart for quite a number of months now. And God has just been really challenging me on it. So when I say get your seatbelts on, it's because I've had mine on and been thrown around like a crash dummy test. And I honestly could tell you it has provoked me in ways and disturbed me in ways that I've really had to press in deeper. So I prepare you with that. Is that cool? Yeah. All right, awesome. Hey, I have a nephew. He's now 15 years of age, and when he was 13, he actually started a YouTube channel, and he thought that everyone would want to watch him on YouTube playing Minecraft. You can see how you're all riveted by that, right? And he came to me and he said, Honey Ree, have a look. Look, I've got 71 subscribers. And I'm like, go get them. That's awesome. And he showed me these videos and I was like, oh my gosh, they're like long and they're boring. And I was just like, great. And he's like, yeah, see, I did these videos and I commentate on the whole thing and da-da-da-da-da-da. I'm like, that's amazing, buddy. You're learning editing skills. So I'm going after all the gold I can see, right? And congratulating for all the gold I can see. And he's like, subscribe, honey, resubscribe. So I subscribe to his videos and I'm like, that's awesome. And he lives in the country 2.5 hours away. And so, you know, I catch up with him for his birthday and for Christmas and anytime I'm back there. And he would always say to me, Honey Ree, are you following me? Are you following me? I'm like, yeah. Did you see my videos? I'm like, yeah, I saw your videos. You tortured me with them for 3 hours previously. And so he was like, yeah. Well, this Christmas I went back there. And he was like, Honey Ree, have you seen how many subscribers I've got now? And I'm like, no. He's like, are you following me? And I'm like, yeah, I'm following you. Yeah, I'm following you. And he goes, well, if you were following me, you would know. And I was like, oh. Come on. Unreal fail right there. And as I was talking with him about this, he just looked at me and he's like, well, you don't follow me. I'm like, no, I do. And he goes, no, but if you really were following me, you'd know what was the last video. And I was like, the last one I can remember, that was from 2 years ago, Honey Ree. I'm like, yep, okay. So like, you know, that feeling, are you following me? And I was like, oh, gee. And that's that sense of, I love you and I'm following you. I've subscribed to your videos, but I'm not watching your every move, buddy. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit said to me, Cherie, are you following me? Because I love Jesus and I believe I'm a follower of him. But when he provoked me with that question, it disturbed me so much. Because then the question is, well, what was the last thing he said? And today I want to ask us the question, are we a part of the crowd following Jesus? Or Well, we are part of the called walking with Jesus. That's good. So turn with me to Matthew 7:28. Matthew 7:28 is a great ending passage of scripture where I'm just going to paint it for you. Jesus has come off the Sermon on the Mount. He's delivered some incredible teachings, and it's been absolutely amazing the response of the people that were around him in this particular time. And it says in verse 28, when Jesus had finished all of these sayings with his Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were astonished by his teaching, for he was teaching as one who had authority and not as their scribes. He was teaching as one who had authority. So Jesus has come off the Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching as one who has authority, and everybody is like, wow. Chapter 8, verse 1 says this, when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. See, you can marvel at the teachings of Jesus and be amazed on a Sunday and be entertained in a service and walk away and be, wow, wasn't that amazing? That was an incredible insight. And yet you can walk away being a part of the crowd and not a part of the called. So when we look at this, you see that here is a crowd following Jesus. Jesus, through chapter 8 and 9, in chapter 8 and 9, does a number of crazy miracles. So it goes from being authority in teaching being shown to authority in action being displayed. And it changes everything in this context. And then he says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, he called to himself 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. Can I suggest to you today that there is a difference between the crowd and being called? The crowd will admire and admonish and be astounded and marvel and wonder at things. But the called are called to have authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. And so again, I ask ourselves this question, are we a part of the crowd or are we part of the called? See, the crowd have proximity. The crowd have proximity to Jesus. And they followed him wherever he went. But proximity doesn't lead to intimacy. Proximity leads often to familiarity. Oh yeah, this is the guy who does the miracles. Oh, this is the church I go to where they do these things and they pray for people and you become familiar, right? So the crowd have proximity, but the called have intimacy. The called have intimacy. Intimacy leads to identity, and identity leads to kingdom authority. And there's a distinct difference between the crowd and the called. See, the crowd are content just to do Sunday services, check in and out. But yet the called are called to intimacy with Jesus 7 days a week. To be led by the Spirit and to move by the Spirit and be Jesus in a situation. There's a distinct difference between the called and the crowd. See, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 and 8, just a couple of verses over, when Jesus had called them to himself, he called them knowing these things. You have authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. But then when it rolls over to Matthew chapter 10, verse 7 to 8, it says, and he proclaimed to them saying, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, and cast out demons. When was the last time you and I cast out a demon? When was the last time we raised the dead? Because according to Jesus' instructions, his disciples would go and proclaim, preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, cleanse the lepers. Your seatbelt on? Because I'm telling you, I've been absolutely confronted by this to my absolute core. this week I had a phone call from someone who said to me, "Hey, Sheree, I'm just letting you know the couple that came along to church back in December for prayer at one of the services, they got prayer and they got a prophetic word. She's got cancer. She had breast cancer 13 years ago. They removed it, got everything, removed her breast. Everything was dealt with. And then now 13 years later, she ended up with spine cancer. Mum, 40s, early 40s, young children, beautiful woman and a husband and a family. And they rang me and they said, "Listen, it's come to that point, the prophetic word had spoken, that she was holding to it and that there was going to be a miracle take place and she's still holding to it." And she rang me and she said, "Sheree, I'm just ringing to let you know that it's at the end of stage life. And they want, if she passes away, for you to pray for her and Corey to pray for her to be raised from the dead." I heard Corey's message on the weekend. Like, we want to meet. We want this. And they had faith like I have not seen anywhere else. And I was like, "God, would you actually let it be?" I pressed in these spaces as a teenager. I prayed for my cousin who passed away, and it was devastating and disappointment, and I did not know how to wrestle with those things, and God took me on a journey. I've shared that with you guys before. But when I read my Bible and it says this is what my job description is, and this is what the traits that should follow me as a follower of Jesus, am I a subscriber to him or am I a follower? Because if I'm a subscriber, I did it once back then, but if I'm a follower, I know what's going on right here, right now. And I believe that God has called us to be those of the called, not the crowd. Because the crowd recognize and observe kingdom authority from a distance. But the called have and display kingdom authority. See, the distinctions between the crowd and the called look like this. I'm going to list these out to you because between the chapters, chapter 8 and chapter 9, you find these miracles that I'm making a distinction of between the called and the crowd. And it's simply this. The crowd seek the wonders that Jesus did. The called actually do the wonders that Jesus did. See, 8 chapter 1 started with the crowd following Jesus because they're observing the wonders. But the called do the wonders that Jesus did. When Jesus sent out the disciples, they came back as you and I would. We're just clicking their heels, jumping for joy, being like, "Man, you should have seen it. The demons were like running as we preached your name and as we spoke the name of Jesus." You know, people were raised from the sick, raised up from their beds. Like they were doing the things that Jesus had shown them what to do. And it challenges me. You remember the centurion? And he has a young servant that's in his house and he comes to Jesus and he says to Jesus, "Look, you know, my servant is sick. Would you heal him?" And Jesus says to him, "Yes, I can." And he has a conversation back with the centurion. And he says, no, you don't need to come to my house. I am a man under authority. And I know if I say to this one, go do that, he will do it. You tell me it's done, I will believe." And Jesus actually says in verse 13 of 8, it actually says, sorry, my glasses are not really working for me. There it is. "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown in the outer darkness, in the place that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And the centurion said to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And his servant was healed that very day. See, the crowd marvel, right, at Jesus and his miracles. But the called call Jesus to marvel. It says this. Let me just get the actual scripture because it's... verse 10. "When Jesus heard this, he said to those who had followed him, 'Truly I tell you, there is no one with Israel whom I found such faith.'" As soon as Jesus heard this, he marveled. So the crowd marvel at what Jesus is doing, but the called actually call Jesus to marvel at them and their faith. The crowd follow for the benefits. If you read this in the later chapters of 8 and 9, I encourage you to go home and read your Bible today, this afternoon, and see this. In verses 18 through to 22, Jesus actually tells them about what it is to the cost to follow Jesus. And the crowd actually just want to follow Jesus for his benefits, but the called want to count the cost. You remember the story of Matthew, the tax collector, hanging out with all the sinners? In that passage of scripture in chapter 9, it actually says that when Jesus was there, the religious people were kicking up a stink because Jesus was hanging out with sinners and tax collectors. See, the crowd want to be with the popular, but the called want to be with the unpopular. The crowd want to be with the popular and the called want to be with the unpopular. Because in the kingdom of God, there doesn't matter, there's no such means. He'll go to the lowest, and he came in at the lowest so that he could relate. See, the crowd want Jesus to perform, but the called want his presence. Remember the woman with the issue of blood? It says that there was such a crowd around Jesus that she had to push through the crowd to get to Jesus. And all she wanted was just one touch from him. Just one touch from him. But the crowd just wanted to watch him perform, so they were thronging in around him and watching him do all these miracles. But the people who are called step in and press into spaces for one touch and for more of his presence. See, the crowd listen to the gospel, but the called preach the gospel. Matthew 9:35 says that Jesus entered cities and villages proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction. And when the crowds observed this, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. See, the crowds are worthy of Jesus' attention. But it takes the call to lead them to him. The Lord has compassion on them and wants to meet with them. How can they know if they haven't heard? And how can they hear if no one has sent them? The crowd will be entertained by preaching, but the called will actually preach the gospel. The crowd observe prayer, but the called pray earnest prayers. Matthew 9:37 actually says that he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field." Do you know what I love about this part? It says that they were to pray for laborers. It's 9 verse 37. So they go and they pray for laborers. Then two verses later in chapter 10, verse 1, it says that Jesus called to himself the 12 that he wanted to call into followership. They prayed for themselves. They prayed for themselves. And I want to suggest to you today that we're called to be a part of the called, not a part of the crowd. I want to suggest to you today that there is no intention in God's heart for you just to be a check-in and check-out Sunday Christian. He wants you to be a follower of him. He does not want you to subscribe to church membership. He doesn't want you to subscribe to the idea of being a Christian by title. He wants you to follow him. And he says when you follow him that he will make you fishers of men. You will heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, and cleanse the lepers. And it's a beautiful picture of what Jesus has actually called us to. Do you know what? I think we've settled. Over the many years of church and church history, we've just settled to this idea that we come, we sit in chairs like this, we observe a preacher, and then we go home and have Sunday roast. Whatever your fancy food is for the Sunday afternoon. And we just observe. But God's actually calling us to be ones who would contribute and actually be a part of the kingdom of God. John chapter 14, verse 12 says that we will do even greater things than these. And what Jesus did was substantial. Do you agree? I mean, he raised 4 people from the dead. I mean, I'm hoping to rock up to a few funerals and destroy that. I'm hoping to be, but then I've got to be willing to go to places where there are dead people. If you want to be saved, want to save, see people saved, you're going to have to go where there's some unsaved people. Better than that, you're going to have to actually open your mouth and not just hope that your good works will shine before all men and that you will actually lead some to the Lord. Because I can tell you this, the Bible doesn't say, go and sit and just hang out with sinners and hope that they get converted by your wondrous good presence. It says proclaim the gospel. It's the opening of your mouth that brings the gospel into someone's life and leads them into a relationship with Jesus. You've got to give the Holy Spirit something to work with. You've got to partner with what God is doing. Jesus says that we are co-laborers with him. So when I'm walking throughout my life and throughout my days, I'm walking imagining that Jesus is with me and we're just walking down the street. And when he wants to stop, he says, stop and say hello to that person. I just stop and I say hello to that person. I start a conversation with them. Hey, what's your name? My name's Cherie. I'm just walking, having a chat here. And I felt like this. And this is what God said to me about you. Does any of that connect with you? Yeah, wow, how did you know? The worst case scenario is like, no, sweet, it's so nice to meet you, have a great day. All right, it's not that difficult, but we have made it more complicated by thinking that if I start here, well, I'm going to have to flick back to Genesis and I'm going to have to go all the way to Revelation. It's just going to be way too difficult. Listen, if you don't know how to share Jesus confidently with somebody, then do the Sharing Jesus Confidently course. I can promise you this, you'll at least walk away with a very clear framework of what it is to share Jesus with people and actually see some people come to know the Lord. You know, we sent our students out from NSS, the Pneuma School of the Spirit. We've got college students that are part of that, and there's 30 of them, and we have them every Thursday, and I've been with them every Tuesday. I've been able to teach them some of the things around evangelism, break down some stereotypes and some mindsets that have, you know, been ingrained, and actually strip it back and come back to the purest form of the gospel, and then send them out on the street. Now, they go out in the street every week for 2.5 hours, and they share the gospel with people, they pray for people, they do works of good service, they do kind acts, and they just simply love on our community. And our heart is that literally in the next few years, that even by the end of this year, our city would actually know, oh, I met one of your other students. Oh, I know you guys. You're from that church down the road. Oh, I know you guys. You're the ones that preach Jesus. Oh, I know that. You're that church where that dead person rose from the dead. Like, yes, that's who we are. But we set up our students to go out and do these things, and they are finding it so easy. They're probably looking at me a little bit like you are right now when I first came into the class, and they were all like, you're not going to send us on the street now, are you? Like petrified. No, we gave them some frameworks and some basic understanding, which is just another clear indication, sorry, that you haven't been discipled properly. Just saying. If you can't actually preach the gospel, my question to you is, have you been discipled? Has anyone actually discipled you? Because you should know how to tell of what Jesus did for you to somebody else. Because the work of salvation took place in you. Anyway, I'm getting a little bit passionate. I'm sorry. Okay, let me take you to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verses 42 to 43. And it's key that you pick this up. Nevertheless, many of the authorities believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, let's just say fear of men, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that came from man more than the glory that comes from God. Wow. I'm going to be really honest with you. There are times in my life where I have been more fearful about someone's reaction to what I'm going to share with them than I have been of the glory of God. When I've hit those moments and your heart's in your mouth and you're like, and you start the conversation and you're like, let's be honest. Like, that's how we feel, right? Heart races, sweaty palms, mind's running. Like, all of those things are signs of fear. But my Bible says he hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a sound mind. He also says that he's given us the mind of Christ. So what's missing? My partnership with him and what he wants to do. I'm being so overwhelmed and overcome by the enemy, his thoughts, his purposes and plans, that sometimes I'll actually be a bit like anyone else in the room and be like, oh. And then I walk away and I'm like, oh, sorry, Lord, I really missed that one. I'm really sorry, God. And he's like, it's okay. I've got someone who will jump into that. And he just assures me that I'm actually okay. But he doesn't leave me there. Because a couple of steps down the track, there'll be someone else, and I've got a choice to make. Okay, just I'll share this with you because this is pretty funny. We shared it in class. So I was driving down the street, actually driving to class, and on my way to class, some maniac decided that they would just sit on the horn. The light had changed green, and I was on my way to college, and I was praying and thinking, so I wasn't really kind of like focused on driving maybe. And I was at the lights and I was kind of like, oh, it's green. Is it green? Am I meant to go? Am I not meant to go? You know that moment where you just like, you just came back into the space. You're like, oh. And then so I was like, oh, yep, okay, I'm good. And so I sort of like went on, off, and then drove off, right? So the guy behind me took that as a like a red flag to a bull, okay? So he decides that he wants to like come rallying up beside me, screaming and yelling through the window, trying to push my car off the side to the other side of the road. I'm like, what is your problem? And so I pull right back and then he like pushes like his car in front of me in this like two-way lane, like two lane coming to one. And he like merged in and he just like threw it in and I pressed the brake down. I was like, thank goodness there wasn't anyone else behind me because they're going to hit me. And inside, oh, I tell you, there's anything but Jesus going on. I was riling. I was like looking for a fight. I was like, oh my gosh, I can't believe you just did that. You're an idiot. So I'm sitting in the car having a conversation, an imaginary conversation with him. I'm like, you're an idiot. What do you think you're doing? Blah, 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 right? Don't look at me like I'm strange. You've all been there, right? And I'm sitting there. I'm like, oh. Anyway, he like puts it on his brakes and he's like, slams him on, and I'm like trying not run up his butt, and I'm like, oh man, this is gonna get bad. And then you know that inner thing is like, just calm down. I'm like, yeah, that's a good idea. So I'm just driving, and he puts his left indicator on to go left, and stays in the middle of the road, and actually just slams on his brakes, hoping that I'll go up his clacker, and then does this like real slow turn off. And I'm sitting behind him and everything in me, I tell you, was just like, you are an absolute idiot. He's got his finger out, give me the evangelist out the window. And he's like, rah, 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 rah. And I'm like just, and I just, and internally, God was like, Sheree, come on. You're bigger than that. He might be on his way to hell. And I was like, oh, okay, Jesus, I'm sorry. Kid you not. Literally, that next day, I went to another meeting somewhere else in Doncaster, and something of a very similar nature happened. And I was like, what the heck is going on? What's wrong with these idiots on the road? And the Holy Spirit just drops in my heart, this is another test. And I was like, oh, sorry, Lord. Okay. And he's like, rah, 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 yelling and screaming at me. And I'm like, I'm a good driver. Like, so let me just make that very clear. That's unusual. That's not normal for me. That's like not the normal thing that happens. But twice in 2 days, and I was like, okay, Lord, you've got my attention. I'm sorry. Right? And so there'll be these moments that you and I get passed for testing. It'll be like, okay, what are you going to do with this situation? And a conversation will come up and you've got to decide, am I going to pretend I'm not a Christian today? Yeah. Am I going to pretend I don't have an opinion because it's too political? Yeah. Or am I going to pretend I'm not a Christian because I don't know the answer to that question? Because God has actually called us to engage in these spaces. And the beautiful thing about this is in this passage where it says that they cared more about the opinions of man than they did of the glory of God. Oh, I don't care anymore if people like me or not. There's plenty of people around the world. I'll find one that likes me. I can't care anymore. And I can't care about their opinion here on this earth when I know what holds them on the other side of this earth. Because they're going to look at me when we cross the pearly gates and be like, why didn't you tell me? You knew me, you hung out with me, you sat next to me every day of the week at work and you never said anything. Because it's not up to us to convert them. It's up for us to have the conversation so the Holy Spirit can convict them of sin and righteousness and bring them into a relationship with Him. See, the crowd in this passage actually believed. It says that they believed. Can I suggest to you that belief is actually just not enough? Belief is the beginning, but our actions speak louder than our words. So the crowd believe, but the called are actually bold. See, the crowd believe, but they hold back by fear of what people think. The called are bold, and they don't care what others think, and they understand identity and kingdom agenda. When you know who you are and whose you are, you're like, your opinion doesn't matter to me. You can like me or not like me. Because what's on the other side of that conversation is an eternity, it's a destiny. And we are so comfortable in our Christian worlds where we go to work. I'm with you, I'm guilty. I just had this conversation with the Lord last week as He just sat me down and convicted me yet again. I was just like, God, I'm not content to call myself a Christian if these things aren't a part of my life. And I can't be content to see it happen in church and go, oh, it's a part of my life. It has to be a part of my life outside of these four walls. Because I can be bold and courageous with you all, but it's a different story when I've got to be out there and engaging on the cold face things. And this is the thing. God calls us to kingdom agenda, even the hesitant ones. There's a passage in Matthew chapter 8 where we just read, it talks about a young man who came to Jesus and said, I want to follow you. Let me just go and bury my dead and then I'll follow you. That wasn't because the father had died. That wasn't because the father was near death. That was simply because his father was still alive and he said, well, once that's over and done with, then I will come follow you. So not like a short turnaround, let me go do that and come follow you, but I'll do that later. And Jesus says to him, let the dead bury their own dead. Come and follow me. And he calls even those who are hesitant to drop everything and to follow him. The kingdom agenda, Jesus calls us. The second thing about kingdom agenda is that he actually gives us kingdom authority. They observe the authority he taught with, then they observe the authority he displayed in miracles, and then Jesus says, I'm giving that same authority to you. Look at the person next to you and say, hello, dead raiser. Hello, demon casting out weapon of the kingdom. And the beauty of this is the last thing that Jesus does is he sends them out to bring heaven to earth. He calls them, he calls you, he gives you authority, and then he sends you out to bring heaven to earth. I had to go back and have a conversation with my nephew after much embarrassment and almost trying to laugh it off and be like, oh yeah, because he was serious. And I think some of us today actually need to come back to to the Father's heart and actually apologize for where we've grieved him, where we've missed it, where we have made it someone else's job. Hey, Pastor, George is sick. I need you to come around and pray for him. No, no, you go pray for him. Hey, life group leader, my friend needs to, you know, has got need of food and different things because they're, you know, down and out this month. Oh, you feed them. We've so often just pushed it and given the job to somebody else. I'm not called to do that. I'm not blessed with that gift. No, no, no. He said, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. If you follow me, you will proclaim the good news of the gospel and you will heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons and cleanse the lepers. And this part gets really exciting because he's called us, he's given us the authority and now he's sending us out. Does anyone still feel ill-equipped? The good news is that even the disciples didn't know. They would get went out and say, Jesus, Jesus, come back. Like, hear about this. This is what happened. This person was healed. This person. And he's like, yeah, don't celebrate about that. Celebrate your names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They came back to him and they said to him, Jesus, there's this one that we can't heal. And the Father brings him before Jesus and says, your disciples tried. They had a crack, but it didn't work. Can you do something about this? And Jesus looks at him and says, you know, give him to me. Lays hands on him, heals him, and he comes upright. And the disciples later gather together with Jesus and say, hey, listen, Jesus, could you maybe just give us a heads up? Like, what happened there? How come we couldn't do that here, but you could? And Jesus says to them, these come out through prayer and fasting. And for us, a lifestyle with Jesus is not about going and just doing all the miracles. A lifestyle with Jesus starts with prayer and intimacy. Because intimacy is where we find our identity. Intimacy is where we understand who we are and whose we are. And it's from that posture of him and his presence and the pursuit of him that these things will just come out of us. And we don't run from opportunities in those moments, we run to them. I want to suggest to you today that God is calling Pneuma West to be a church that is not a part of the crowd, but a church that actually is called to preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, cleanse the lepers, and take him at his word. Now, a bit like you all, I'm on the journey. So I'm going to ask you to stand as the band come back. I told you I had to go back and apologize to my nephew. And I sat down with him and I just said, listen, Elijah, I actually have to really apologize to you. And he's kind of got this like look on his face. And I'm like, okay. I said, mate, I just need to let you know, I subscribe to your videos, but you're 100% on the money. I haven't followed you. I haven't watched every one of your videos. And I sat down with him and as I apologized, he was like, that's okay, Auntie Ree. That's all right. You can follow me anytime. And I was like, that's beautiful. It's the same with our Father in heaven. So if you're anything like me right now and you've taken the seatbelt off and you've stood up and you realize you've been a bit of a crash test dummy today and you've been thrown around a bit. And you realize that perhaps maybe in areas of your life, you're a part of the crowd. And you actually want to be a part of the called. It can all happen right here, right now with the Father. Because just like my nephew, he says to you today, that's okay. You can follow me. You can follow me anytime right now. Jesus. Holy Spirit, I thank you for your presence in this room. I thank you, Lord, for your word to our hearts. And I thank you, God, you didn't just come to cotton wool us up and make us feel good. You actually came to call us to be your chosen people who would follow you, to walk with you, to reflect your kingdom on this earth. And so, Lord, I thank you for every single person who is in this room today that finds themselves as a believer. And Lord, I pray even in their hearts as they're repenting, that God, they're responding to you. And I pray, Jesus, that today they would choose intimacy over proximity. That God, that they would receive the kingdom authority that you have given to them. That they would be redeployed as you get them up and send them out to go. I pray, Holy Spirit, that they would not just recognize and observe kingdom authority, but they would have and display it in their own lives. I'm praying right now, God, that you would actually take them from seeing the wonders of God happen to being ones who would actually do the wonders that you did. Lord God, I thank you that they're not just going to marvel at what you did in church or what you did through that person, but God, their lives will cause you to marvel as you look at them and see their faith. I thank you, Jesus, that you are literally calling them out in this season, that they are counting the cost, that they're not going to be ones that will just follow you for the benefits of community, the benefits of entertainment, the benefits of seeing you perform. But God, there would be ones that would choose to say, I'm counting the cost, I'm laying down my life, I'm picking up my cross, and I'm following him. God, I thank you that you're calling them to be ones who would go to places that are unpopular to reach those who desperately need you. I thank you, Jesus, that you've called them to be ones who would be in pursuit of your presence and just one more touch of you. And I thank you, Lord, that you're calling them to preach the gospel. I thank you, God, that you're calling them to deeper places of intimacy with you where prayer is their priority. That, God, the place where fear no longer holds them or binds them, but where they are free and allow the glory of God to descend on this earth. Jesus, we want to be more like you. We want to walk like you. We want to talk like you. And we want to reflect the glory of God on this earth. And so, Jesus, right now I'm asking you, as we actually lay down our hearts before you to say, God, we're sorry where we have missed it. We're sorry where we've called it someone else's job. We're sorry, Lord, where we have disengaged from being a follower of you and being someone who's a part of the crowd or just subscribe to the kingdom teachings. Jesus, I'm asking right now, Lord, that you would provoke us this week, that you would stir us onto good works, that God, we would walk by the Spirit, we'd be led by the Spirit, and we'd keep in step with the Spirit. That God, everyone, as they go back to their workplaces, would hear your voice a little louder, would see the opportunities a little clearer to be able to share the good news of the gospel with people. Lord God, where they're driving and they're having experiences with people, Lord, I'm praying, Holy Spirit, give them a heart of compassion for those who don't know you. I'm praying, Holy Spirit, you would lead them to places that would absolutely astound them and amaze them at your goodness and how you directed them to people who needed you. And Jesus, I thank you for a church that's already on mission. I thank you for a church that's already engaged in doing things on the street. I thank you for a church that is already stepping into places and having lunch with people, having lunch with the unpopular, doing unpopular things. And I thank you, Lord, that this city, this area of Western Melbourne will be saved. I thank you, God, for the salvations that are yet to come. I thank you, Lord, for a city that will know the love and kindness of a Father, but also know the power demonstrated by its believers and followers of Jesus. And I thank you, God, that you're going to turn this city upside down. And that once that what started with revival out in the West will pick up and the seed will bear fruit again. And in the mighty name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for a people that are not just leaving evangelism or sharing the gospel to a team, but rather they realize that they are a church on mission and they are doing that which they are called to do, to love you and to love people. And as a part of that, God, would you fill their mouths with the words to speak, the things to say, and show them when they're to keep their mouths shut. And I ask, Holy Spirit, for fruit like we've never seen before. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. 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 Hey, Hey, listen, I'm aware that this is like a really tough message to kind of hear. And I know that there are some in here that the enemy would like to put shame on you. And I just break that lie off you right now in the name of Jesus. Because God would allow guilt to convict you. And guilt says, I did something wrong. I need to make it right. Shame says, I did something wrong. Now I'm a bad person. So I break that lie off you right now in the name of Jesus. I declare over you that you may have missed it, but you have opportunity to re-engage with God and what He actually wants to do. He does not look at you and despise you. He does not look at you and think less of you. He invites you into greater dimensions of who He is. And so I break shame right now in Jesus' name off people's lives. And if there's something in this message that has provoked you, stirred you, challenged you, and you want to respond to that with prayer, I'm simply just going to ask you to come to the front and I'd be happy to meet with you and pray with you and speak to you. And we're just going to just sit in this place in a moment a little longer, because this is what I love about this. See, I can get up here and preach the Word of God, but it's the Holy Spirit who convicts. It's the Holy Spirit who causes us to self-reflect and to engage with God. And so we're just going to sit in this space, and then I'm not particularly going to sing a song. We're going to engage in worship where our attention is drawn to Him so that He can speak to us and allow Him to minister to you and to speak to you. So that's you. Feel free to respond today as we just take this moment right now to worship Him and to reflect, to think about Him, to think about His Word and what He says and who He calls us. Jesus.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God, and I ask You to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that You would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God, and that You have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, newma.church. Thank you for listening.